You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right to your calls in a moment. Want to mention, before we do, two products for your gift this month. One is a 25-day odyssey forged around the acronym CHRISTMAS. It's a book, a devotional book called The Heart of CHRISTMAS, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You start the odyssey December 1st, and you carry it along until you reach December 25th. Again, The Heart of CHRISTMAS, a beautiful book available as a devotional for you for your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And then a CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You, as my way of saying thank you when you join me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever amount God lays upon your heart. Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses, however, teach that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. Therefore, in Watchtower lore, there is a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion, but the earthly class does not. And of course, to substantiate that notion, the notion that heaven's door was irrevocably closed in 1935, Jehovah's Witnesses point to flashes of prophetic light, which were received by Rutherford at a Jehovah's Witness convention in Washington, D.C. Other false flashes of prophetic light include many of the Watchtower predictions, which have all failed. And that is one of the characteristics of the Watchtower organization. They're Armageddon Incorporated, and they're wrong 100% of the time. 100% of their prophecies are 100% wrong. I've talked about that again, but in a CD that helps you understand the deviations of the Watchtower organization, but more importantly, the truth of the historic essentials of the Christian faith. A lot of people hanging on right to the phone lines. First up is Bob listening in Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi, brother. God bless you and everybody who labors in your ministry, and blessed be God.
Thank you.
I just wanted your opinion on something from a man, brother called, his name is Miles Stanford, and it concerns the Christian life. It's a statement about the Christian life, and the statement goes, it says the Christian life is not our living a life like Christ or trying to be Christ-like, nor is it Christ giving us the power to live a life like his, but it is Christ himself living his own life through us. No longer I, but Christ. I think that, in my own opinion, I think that sounds pretty scriptural, and I think it's kind of, it moved me about 10 years ago when I first read that, and then I've been reading his material since then.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting about that, as you say that, I think back to being in China and talking to a man who'd been in prison for many, many years, and as I talked to him and got a grasp of what he went through during those years of being in a Chinese prison camp, one of the things that struck me was, how in the world can any human being endure that for such a long time? And I asked him that question, and he said essentially what you've just paraphrased, and that is, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me, and therefore I am dead. I've been crucified with Christ, and therefore he was living the resurrected life, and he was able to endure everything because that was the very perspective from which he lived in the cauldron of adversity.
Yes, I think that's a difference between us trying to live our self-life and imitating Christ, but what's better than imitation is the real McCoy.
Yeah, although, you know, it's important that we do model those disciplines that Jesus Christ himself modeled during his earthly sojourn. So, for example, Jesus, as Dr. Luke says, often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Why? Because he treasured fellowship with his Heavenly Father, and we should do the same.
Right. I guess I was kind of seeing that as the works we do is actually him doing the works, but he's using us, not us using him to do the works, but he is using us to do the works.
And he is...
he's doing the works.
Yeah, he is. He's not only the one who justifies us, but he's also the one who sanctifies us. So he is, as you correctly are pointing out, he's the one that is daily conforming us to his image, yes.
Yep. And now I want to just complete with this. It says the end of Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection was to prepare and form a holy nature and frame for us in himself, to be communicated to us by union and fellowship with him, and not to be able to produce in ourselves the first originals of such a holy nature by our own endeavors. So anyway, that kind of goes together, and I think that's pretty good, so I believe.
Well, I appreciate you communicating that on the broadcast.
Yes, okay, brother. God bless you and yours, and blessed be God.
Thank you. Thanks. Bob, I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Andrew. Andrew is listening in Langley, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Andrew.
Hi there. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Great. I got to tell you on a personal note, I appreciate what you do. I know you hear it all the time, but like coming from someone that I really, really mean that. I thank you for your ability to speak truth. And I have a question regarding Bob George, and I'll have to paraphrase him, and then I'll wait for your answer. Now, what Bob George is talking about is that you know, we know that the work of the cross. Jesus finished. Everything was done on the cross. But what he's saying is that we no longer need to ask for forgiveness. And what he is saying is that if we do ask for forgiveness, even now, or I should say after Jesus has completed the work on the cross, we are a double-minded people. Now, if I'm wrong, please correct me, but it infuriated me to hear that. And then furthermore, like what you had to say about Ken Hagee, like I had no idea he was so off the wall. Of course, I don't listen to him, but it's infuriating to know that there's people spreading this kind of nonsense. Now, if I am wrong about Bob George, please correct me, but what is your opinion on that?
Well, I agree with you. I think you're absolutely right, and you should be indignant about this because you are not double-minded when you confess your sin. You're biblically minded when you do. In fact, we are told by John in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The contention that's held by Bob George is that this is not about believers, this is about unbelievers, and that's simply false. We are to confess our sins. Why? Because we sin perpetually. And if this were a singular passage and disputable, it would be one thing, but it's not either disputable, nor is it a singular passage. Now, we are told by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer himself to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, Bob George has an answer for that, too. He says, well, that was Old Covenant. It doesn't apply to Christians today. That is a very poor way of dividing the word of truth. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. But James also says the same thing. Therefore, confess your sins. And in saying that, he's using a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction denoting continued action. In other words, keep on confessing. And the reason is not because Christ hasn't paid for all our sins. He has. We are positionally declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but that righteousness is a foreign righteousness, which is to say, we still have a sin nature. And therefore, as Luther put it, we're snow-covered dung. We are covered by his righteousness, but we continue to sin. And therefore, to keep communion with God, to keep the lines of communication open, in other words, we need to confess our sins as the Bible instructs us to do. So what Bob George does is he plays around with the language of Scripture in a way that marginalizes the Bible rather than magnifies the Word of God.
Right. Here's where, I don't mean to go on my tangent, but it strikes such a chord within me, and that is, as a Christian, do we not hear from the Holy Spirit that when it is time for correction, that he would speak to us? One thing that just, it upsets me so much, that if these are Christians, why are we not hearing from the Holy Spirit? Why are so many people inaccurately discerning what is supposed to be the truth, and they're putting out all this kind of thing to Christians and confusing people? And having been someone that was listening to people such as Todd Bentley, that was completely being led down the garden path, trying to now live a life that is very accurately according to the Word of God. Like, would you have an answer for that as well?
Yeah, I do. And I think that, again, going not to the motives of people, because that's the province of the Holy Spirit, but going to the Word of God, the Apostle Paul warns us about this very thing. Even from among your own numbers, he says, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. A lot of people think it's divisive if I point out that John Hagee is communicating false doctrine. It's not. That needs to be public. He's publicly communicating that, and people make life decisions based on what he's saying, and therefore there has to be a corrective. It's a shame that there's not a corrective. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. But again, that's a distortion of Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that we are to judge, but when we judge, we have to use a right measure, which is to say we are not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are to judge what people are saying in light of what God has already said. It is the Bible, not Bob George or John Hagee or Todd Bentley, that is the final court of arbitration. It's not I as a final court of arbitration. It's test what I say in light of Scripture, hold fast to that, which is good.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate you.
Hey, you got it, Andrew. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Wade next, listening in Michigan. Hi, Wade.
How you doing, Hank?
Good.
See, my question is, I know as Christians, we like to give to charities and ministries, but are we supposed to tithe, and is it God's law?
Well, I think it's a principle, because what you have Moses communicating in the Old Testament to the children of Israel is that they are to tithe so that they may learn to revere the Lord their God always, and learning to reverence the name of God is timeless. But I don't think that we should be bound by Old Testament legalistic prescriptions. Rather, we should be set free from legalistic prescriptions, and we should embrace free will giving, which is to say what begins as a spiritual discipline can evolve into sheer delight, which is we give not because there's some kind of legalism attached to it, but we give so that we might catch the joy of contagious stewardship. And if we did, we would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. We would be enabled to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick. We would be able to found institutions for Christian education. We would be able to support ministries like the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. It is a matter of God's people seeing this as an investment in the kingdom, in the lives of other people. And I think that's ultimately what's at issue here, to hold everything we have with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So we need to recognize that our responsibility is not to be a giver, but to be one who is a steward, who recognizes that I own nothing. My time, talent, and treasure are his. I hold them with an open hand so he can do with them as he sees fit.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yes, it does.
So maybe, as Randy Alcorn once said, tithing can be the training wheels towards free will giving.
All right.
Okay?
Thank you so much.
You got it. And I wrote about that in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. By the way, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. All proceeds go 100% to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute to touch lives, not just for time, but for eternity. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, you can pick up your telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember, when you go to the website, you'll see right there an award-winning magazine that you can subscribe to if you haven't done so already. It's called the Christian Research Journal. It is an absolute beautiful piece. Its message is melded with the way it's presented. So it's an elegant magazine that will equip, encourage you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As we near the celebration of Christ's birth, it is devastating but true to realize that multiplied millions continue to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. That is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff took the opportunity to emphasize these very truths, particularly as related to the deviations of the Watchtower Society, in a powerful message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You. This message is now available on audio CD and is our thank you this month when you join with us in the battle for truth with your support. We would also like to send you Hank's Doctrine Flip Chart as the perfect companion to this CD for a generous gift. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Orville. Orville is listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Orville.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I like everybody else has said this evening and the months and stuff that I've been listening to you, you are an amazing, exceptional teacher, speaker, and I definitely have enjoyed listening to you every day that I get off work and get home and turn around and leave right back out the door to go to football practice with some boys. I love listening to you. I mean, you're an inspiration, definitely.
Bless you, Orville.
All right, thank you. You're welcome. But my question is, me and my wife were discussing just a couple nights ago in regards to your judgment. Now, I understand from just listening to you and also reading scripture, I do believe it's Matthew, the parable, where you have Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus, you know, he died and went to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and then a rich man went to torment. Now, we were trying to figure out if judgment happens directly after you die, or if that's coming to you whenever Jesus returns and throws Satan into the lake of fire.
Well, I think there's an earnest of judgment that takes place when you die. I like to say that there's life after life after life, and what I mean by that is, when someone dies, they're absent from the body. And as Jesus points out in the parable that you allude to, there is a place of torment for those who are separated from the presence of God, and there's a place of bliss for those who are in fellowship with God. And the metaphors used in Luke chapter 16 in this regard are Abraham's bosom or paradise. And those are ways of communicating what it is like to be in fellowship with God, just as the rich man in the parable was out of fellowship with God and therefore said to be in torment. But there's life after life after life in the sense that Jesus will return a second time, and then the dead will be judged, which is to say, then ultimate judgment will be taking place. Jesus himself said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So when Jesus appears a second time, then there will be the separation in the ultimate sense, those who are judged and forever separated from the goodness and glory of God, because that is what they want, and those who receive their rewards and inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, for them, paradise lost will become paradise restored.
Okay, so basically whenever you pass away now before the great tribulation period and he comes back, you are, in a sense, you're in an area with him, but you're not actually judged until he comes back and does the great judgment on the white throne, correct?
Yeah, I mean, there's a bit there that I would disagree with just in terms of how it was stated, but just in general principle, yes. What I would say is this. My dad died in 1997. He was a sincere, committed believer. So I can say at his funeral that my dad is absent from the body present with the Lord. Now, when I say that, I'm really not talking in locational terms. I'm talking in relational terms. Because remember that I buried my dad, that therefore his body went into the ground. But the non-physical aspect of his humanity, which does not have awareness, but does have awareness, is present with the Lord. And again, that is a relational term. So he's having fellowship with God in some sense that I cannot comprehend. But when Jesus appears a second time, his body will be resurrected. So Christians are not platonic. They're very physical. They believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. And therefore, his body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The soul will return to the body, and that body will be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay. All right, that makes sense. And then just another quick question was kind of a laughing question that me and my wife had. Say, like, you're married, you're both Christians, you and your wife, one of the spouses died, they, you know, obviously pass on. After time, you marry another Christian who, you know, has widowed or is widower, and you both die. Like I said, it's kind of a weird question, however, how would that work in heaven, or would everybody just be happy?
Well, as has been well said, earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland. So when you get to heaven, it will not involve sexual intercourse. People will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Matthew tells us in Matthew 22, they'll be like the angels in that sense. So we will have a relationship with one another, but that relationship will transcend the relationship of marriage on earth. So if you think of the most idyllic moment you have with your wife, that will be superseded in eternity, the moments you will share with her there in relationship, although not as husband and wife, will even exceed the experiences you have had as husband and wife.
So basically be like really best friends, but we're all fellowshipping together with God, correct?
Yeah, and you know, C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said that we are presently in much the same state as a boy who wonders why spouses don't eat chocolates during sexual intercourse. Said Lewis, in vain you would try to tell him the reason why lovers in their carnal raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think of. And we're in the same position. We know the sexual life, but we don't know except in glimpses the other thing which in heaven will leave no room for it. So in some sense, you can say that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. In no sense has it even entered in our mind what God has prepared for those who love him. So we can think about the best thing that we experience as husbands and wives in terms of intimacy and fellowship, and know that that relationship will be exceeded in the life that is to come. But we can't say precisely how. We can only say that it will be exceeded.
All right, well, great. I do definitely hope that it helps out a lot, and whenever I get home in a few minutes, I will definitely be able to relay this information to my wife, and she'll be glad to hear it. Thank you.
Well, bless you. Of course, in paradise, romance subverted will become romance sublime. It will be agape-driven rather than animal-driven. In Eden restored, our sexual bodies and sexual souls will fly full and free. They'll be unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Larry, listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. Good. You touch on quite a few passionate topics that I was going to ask about in future time, but the one is about salvation, and I strongly believe you cannot lose your salvation. I think this overwhelmingly, a lot of scriptures that point to that direction more than ones that don't, and it's not very clear that it's pointing to losing salvation. But the scripture that puzzles me the most is Hebrews 6:4, where it says it's impossible once you've been enlightened and they have shared the Holy Spirit. Can you expound on that scripture? This is a scripture that a lot of people use to say, well, this is consider losing your salvation, this would point in that direction.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a classic example of recognizing that the Bible was not written to us, the Bible was written for us, which is to say that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew people within a particular context. And that's an important point in that to fall away in this context refers to Jews or Hebrews who fall back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what you had in the truest sense of the word is a professing believer, not a possessing believer. And the reason I make that distinction is that there's such a thing as a said faith as opposed to a real faith. In other words, you can say you believe without really believing. Because true belief or true faith and trust involves not only knowledge or even added to the knowledge agreement, but it means dependence or trust. So you know something, you agree, and then you trust. It's very much like having a medicine in your hand. You can know it could cure you if you had a particular sickness. You could agree it's cured others, but until you took it, you wouldn't be demonstrating that you depended on it. And that is precisely what we're talking about when we talk about true saving faith or trust. It is depending on Jesus Christ alone, not just having a said faith, but having a dynamic or a real faith. And that is the point, I think, that's made by the writer of Hebrews within this context.
So the taste of goodness and shared in the Holy Spirit wouldn't be considered. That's the two words there that are really kind of scary, that they taste it and share the Holy Spirit.
Well, right. And think about this, because Paul says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. And that's my point. Faith is more than knowledge. To that knowledge has to be added agreement or assent, and to that assent, trust or true saving faith. So you can come under the influence of God's covenant blessings and have professed to turn from darkness to light without actually doing it. You could be like Judas, part of Christ's inner circle. If you looked at him from the outside, you say, I want to be like Judas. But in reality, Judas, as Jesus points out, was a devil. He didn't follow the master because he loved the master. He followed the master because he loved what was on the master's table.
Okay. All right.
So you have in the book of Hebrews a warning, and that warning is that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not real. And I would agree with what you said earlier. There is ample evidence in the Bible that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, that you have been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So we would do well to remember that everlasting life means just that, life everlasting. The life does not begin when we die, but when we embrace the Savior who died in our place. And as our physical birth can never be undone, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be born again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 1:8 promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end, a promise that he not only justifies us, but he also sanctifies us. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Check out information that I allude to all the time on the World Wide Web at equip.org. See you in just a few moments.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture.
Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, "Darwin versus Beauty," "Explaining Away the Butterfly," Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, "Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe," a review of Nancy Piercy's "Saving Leonardo," the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ken, listening in Hamilton, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Ken.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. You were talking last week or two on Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 37,
mm-hmm.
and you sparked my imagination. And in 37, it says, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." The question is, We also see something like that happening in Matthew 27:51. And I wanted to know if that was prophesying about this event, or when the Lord has his prophets prophesied, does he cover maybe two or three bases on that?
Well, I think one of the things we have to recognize is that there are typological prophecies, and not in the sense of a double fulfillment, but rather in terms of a heightening. The historical correspondence is heightened and escalated. So, for example, the virgin birth prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 7, fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, is heightened and escalated when Jesus is born, and therefore Matthew can point to that very prophecy and say this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And I think the same thing is in some sense going on with the dry bones prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37. And what's important is you have to glean from the text itself the historical backdrop. In other words, Ezekiel is prophesying during a very dark period in Judah's history. He was born into the priesthood in Jerusalem right around the time that Josiah found the book of the law in the temple. This was a time in which spiritual renewal broke out in the land, but the Reformation didn't last very long. And by the time Josiah died, all of the idolatrous practices returned, and pretty soon the axe of God's judgment fell. But again, without this historical backdrop, it becomes virtually impossible to understand what Ezekiel is talking about. He's talking here about the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel. So here's what's going on. He prophesied as he was commanded. And then you see in the passage that you allude to, there's a noise, a rattling sound, bones come together, bone to bone. And Ezekiel says, tendons and flesh appeared on them, skin covered them. And yet there was no breath in them, so he prophesies again as he was commanded by God, and breath enters the bodies. They come to life and they stand on their feet, a vast army. Well, the interpretation doesn't leave a lot of guesswork. God is going to unlock the abode of the dead. He's going to reinvigorate Israel. I will put my spirit in you, says Ezekiel, speaking for God, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The temple was going to arise from the ashes, and the people would be reinstituted in the land. So, again, that's why I point out the historical context, because without it, you can't understand what Ezekiel's prophesying about. He's, in fact, prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon. He's near the river Kibar. And there, he looks into the eastern sky, and he's longing for the glory of the Lord to return to the temple, because the temple had been destroyed. And he's longing to return out of exile. So, he's talking about the people of Israel being reconstituted in the land. He's talking about the temple being rebuilt. So he's looking forward to a time in the near future, a time when Zerubbabel would rebuild the glorious temple and when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the returning exiles.
Well, the question then ask is, that was the temple built with hands, but the temple that was built, not built with hands. That's Jesus Christ, the temple. And it looks like to me, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two to the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So it seems like that almost sounds exactly like Ezekiel.
Yeah, but that's again why I gave you the historical context, in that Ezekiel is now an exile. He's in the dusty environs of Babylon, and he's prophesying what is in the future. So he's looking forward to the rebuilding of the temple. But you're right. I mean, that temple ultimately was a type or a shadow that would look forward to ultimate fulfillment in the antitype, Jesus Christ. But the magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets always remained in the hands of the New Testament writers. So their typological interpretation of the Old Testament stands as the ultimate corrective to misinterpretations. The coming of Christ has forever rendered the notion of another earthly temple obsolete, because he is, as you point out, the temple that is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows.
Well, very good. Thank you, Hank. It's exciting to talk with you and to always be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, bless you. And, of course, there are a lot of people that look at this very passage and they think it has to do with a third or a fourth temple. But to suppose that the Shekinah glory of God will return to a shrine in Jerusalem is, of course, to regress from substance to shadow and thereby impugn the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it's paradise, a new heaven and a new earth, not Palestine, for which Ezekiel ultimately yearned. It is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. It is the master teacher, not a temple, that should forever satisfy the deepest yearnings, not only of a prophet exiled in the dusty environs of a dry and thirsty land, but each one of us, as we not only thirst for living water, but we dispense that living water to those who have not yet tasted it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Axel listening, Grace Lake, Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Axel.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question about women in church, and there was one particular verse that I was just referring to exactly. It's 1 Corinthians 14:34. The church that I've been going to, we have a woman pastor, and then I came across that verse, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm supposed to take that as, because it says that the women are supposed to remain silent and full submission in church.
Well, I think what's really important to recognize is that men have to be silent as well until they have been taught. And one of the things that we recognize in reading the Bible is that it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And therefore, we have to take into consideration the context in which a particular epistle is written. And from the context, it appears that Paul is addressing a very complicated situation specific to the church at that time. We read that Paul, in totality, is teaching clearly that women can teach. In fact, if he was saying that women had to be silent, period, he would be contradicting himself elsewhere, because he also points out how a woman is to prophesy or to pray within the context of the church. So we have to read Paul in totality and then also teach people clearly how to read him as he is reflected in historical narratives such as the book of Acts. If you look at Acts 18, verse 26, both Priscilla and Aquila teach Apollos. And a lot of people say, well, a woman can't teach a man. Well, here you have an example in Scripture where you have a woman, Priscilla, teaching Apollos. And notice that Priscilla's name comes before Aquila's. That might have some significance as well. Also, women have prophetic ministry in Acts 21 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 60, you have Junia and the other women, including Phoebe, in ministry. So I think the principle that we have to garner from all of this is a recognition that in Christ there's no male or female, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free. We are ontologically equal in Jesus Christ, and therefore we must exercise the gifts that God has given us. And therefore a woman can't cop out and say, you know what, I'm just a woman, I can't teach a man. Well, actually, if you read the Bible and read Paul in context, you see that he is clearly giving us narrative examples of situations in which a woman is teaching a man the way more fully or completely, as in the case with Priscilla.
Okay, well, I guess I got to explore a little more to understand it a little better. It just stuck out to me really bad, because we had last Sunday she was talking about certain people, how they don't like this part of the Bible, and she was ripping. It wasn't actually the Bible; she was ripping pages out of it. But I don't like this one. I don't like that one. And then, I happen to come across that. I'm like, well, what does this mean?
Yeah, well, I think what's important is that you recognize that all the Scripture is useful. You can't rip a page out here or a page there. The Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But having said that, we have to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth or read the Bible for all its worth. There are many people that thought that African Americans or anyone who was black was a lower race. And they used not only evolution, but they used the Bible as a pretext for that. Well, that is simply reading the Bible in a way that is completely distorted. So we need to be very careful that we learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think the operative principle here is that God greatly uses women in ministry. He chose women to be the first to witness the resurrection. That's the keystone. That's the central event in the Christian faith. And here, women are the witnesses. And in that culture, women were considered chattel. They were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And yet, in Christianity, which is countercultural, Christianity says, no, women are not at the bottom. Women are ontologically equal, and therefore Jesus uses them as disciples just as he uses men to be his disciples and witnesses.
Yeah. Well, that answered my question.
But I really like what you said, and I want to underscore something you said as we close the broadcast today, and that is you want to do some more study. And I think that's the wise thing to say. Don't take what I say, but test what I say. The test is always the Word of God. So you're going to have electronic voices like mine. You're going to have them give you conflicting information. So you got to take that information and test it, hold fast to that which is good. So what you are doing right now is what the Bereans were commended as being noble for, because daily they examined the Scripture to see if these things were so. And that's what you said you were going to do, and for that I would commend you as well. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for praying for this ministry, for supporting this ministry. Without you, we simply couldn't do what we do. You're part of the team. God bless you. See you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You, dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.